If you would please turn to page 1466 in your pew Bibles and follow along as I read. Our first scripture is Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At this time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Our second reading is from Isaiah, page 1078. It's chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And it's called Songs of Praise. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Marcia.
You're welcome.
Probably sick of hearing me already. All right. So our sermon scripture this morning is going to come from Philippians, or Paul read to us in Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And your pew Bibles was on page 1829. Listen as I read. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to come together to be your children, be able to celebrate this Advent season. Help us to know joy in our lives and be with us in all ways. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. So we read it this morning in Zephaniah, where he reminds us that the Lord himself will remove his hand of judgment. He'll disperse Israel's enemies and come to live among his people. And he will give them gladness, is what he writes. But he points out to say that that joy, that gladness results when you allow God to be with you. Then he also tells us that we do that by faithfully following him and obeying his commands. When we do that, God's going to rejoice. He actually sings over us, just like the angels sang this morning for the shepherds. So if we're going to have joy in our lives, we need to draw close to God this morning, don't we? In Isaiah's reading, it's basically a hymn of praise. Now, it was written as a song of praise. And it gives an actual description of what a people's joy should look like, what our joy should look like, and that our joy should be a joy of gratitude, maybe. Then Paul, in our reading of Philippians, he starts out by reminding the Philippians of their heavenly citizenship, just like he is reminding us today. Our citizenship is actually in heaven, isn't it, as we wait for Christ's return. But he goes on to explain. He says, so what I want you to really understand, he says, so to have joy in your life is to have contentment. He tells us that to really live with joy, and really experience the fullness and the grace of God, we must have that joy, and that joy is contentment in our life. So as I meditated on the readings, I got to thinking about them. And I kept getting drawn pictures in my mind of how are we going to bring this knowledge, how are we going to know what joy really is in our lives? What's this joy that he's talking about? And so the more I thought about it, my mom just kept coming to my mind. I'm thinking, you know, I remember hearing my mom say something a couple of times, especially when we weren't all together as a family or we didn't want to do something. You know, if we didn't want to do something, or we didn't do something she wanted us to do, or we really need to do, she'd look at us and say, now do it and be happy about it. How many have heard that? Come on, if you're a kid, you've heard that. Your mom said that, or your dad said that. Do it and be happy about it, right? I thought about that, and I got thinking about it on Sunday morning. So when we get ready, I had five brothers. And usually there was five or six of us in the house at a time. So here's one woman trying to handle five boys who got all kinds of issues going on. They're all headstrong, you know. You know, come Sunday morning, how do you get six boys ready for church on Sunday morning to get to Sunday school on time? Well, especially when they're all complaining and, you know, like, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to wear that, Mom. I mean, you can just hear them. It's like they're all complaining and restraining. And at some point, she's got to be looking at them and saying, just do it and be happy about it. And I'm thinking, isn't that what Paul's telling these people here? He says, yep, we got a couple of women who are battling amongst us. But you know what? They're still my partners. And I want them to have joy in their life. So they need to get on with it. They need to do it and be happy about it, don't they? Because he loved and cared for all those who were in the ministry with him just as much as my mom cared for her boys and wanted to make sure that they were with God. That they knew the joy that God's grace will bring us. That they knew the joy that was coming, that God sent his son Jesus here for, right?
that joy in her heart. So the real question is, so how do we get joy? How do we know what joy is?
Well, I looked it up in the dictionary.
Let me read you what the dictionary, how it defines the word joy. If I can find it here in my notes. So according to the dictionary, joy is defined in these terms. It says, joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Or it's the expression and the exhibition of such emotion. Or it's a state of happiness or eloquence, which I thought was kind of a strange word for it. Or the source or a cause of delight. I studied them definitions and it's like, I don't know if that's right. Paul had it right. And he said, you know what joy is? Joy is to be content, isn't it? Think about it. Are we joyful when we're contented in our hearts? Does that bring joy to us when we're content? Does that mean we have a joy-filled life? How do we get to that point? How do we become contented? We have to have what I like to coin the phrase as we got to have an attitude of gratitude. Think about it. If you want to have joy, if you want to be contented in your life, you need to have the attitude of gratitude. I see lots of head scratching going on. What in the world is this pastor talking about this morning? He must be out of his mind. Well, probably am. Think about it. So if we're going to have the attitude of gratitude, so what is gratitude really? Really, it's a way of thinking now, isn't it? Think about it. To have an attitude of gratitude, if you want to have joy, you need to have gratitude in your life, and it's got to be how you think. Paul puts it this way. He says, so whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, pleasing, or commendable, if there is anything excellent, or if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Isn't that being grateful? We think about the good things that we've received in our lives. That's having the attitude of gratitude. That brings us contentment. That brings us joy now, doesn't it? Isn't that how we get joy in our lives? Or maybe gratitude is in the way of being. It's really a matter of the heart now, isn't it? Paul was teaching us, he said, so he teaches us to take it to the Lord in prayer and let the peace of God guard your hearts. So if you lose your heart, think about it. If you lose your heart, you've lost your will to live, right? We need that peace of God to guard our hearts. Well, how do you get that peace of God? What does peace really look like? As I thought about it, I'm thinking, I need a good example so we know what the peace of God looks like. So I got to thinking about it. I got thinking about our song this morning. We sang the angels cry. Did you think they were literally just weeping because they were sad? No, they were tears of joy now, weren't they? And here's the shepherds. What are they thinking? They got to be frightened out of their shorts. Hey, the angel Gabriel shows up, he's talking to him, then a whole host of the choir comes out and is singing. Are they contented? I don't think so. They're in the moment, though, aren't they? But I bet they were full of peace because they knew exactly what to do afterwards. Looking for an example, I found where a local library, they're putting on an art contest because they wanted a perfect picture of peace. So all the local artists, they got together and they were all painting their pictures. And it came down to two in this contest because whoever won the contest, they were going to have a prominent place in the library where their picture could be saw by everybody. So one of the ones that came down was a picture. It was tranquil. It was beautiful. It almost looked like a mountainside over here. You could see it was a nice lake. It was serene. It was just gorgeous. There were deer in the background. You know, you could almost see them running through the fields. It was just a peaceful. And then there was another one that they chose. And this one was a picture of a storm. I mean, it was dark. You could see the lightning and crashing. It was just a horrible looking thing. The trees are bending over. But in the midst of that dark, gloomy thing, you saw this one little bird sitting on one of these bended limbs, then you got the impression that he was just a singing away. Which one would you choose to be the sign of peace? What would be your perfect day? Well, of course, they picked the picture of the storm. That's to have peace, to have joy in your life. It's to be able to do it with an attitude of gratitude in your heart. To be thankful that you're alive. I really, really hit my home this morning when we watched here the last few days about the tornadoes that went through. And I think, I'm watching interviews and I'm seeing people say, and they start out and it's like, it's so distraught because they lost everything. But then realization comes to the mind. They remember that, but you know what? My family is still safe. We still have our lives. They've found contentment in the midst of a storm. That's what God calls us to do. That's how we find joy in our life. That's how we find that joy through the attitude of gratitude. Think about it. Think about when a mother has a child. She's not real happy when she's in the delivery room, is she? Do I have any moms here that were happy when they were in the delivery room? They didn't scream out just a little bit? Think about it. So when you're first born, you're born... what? Complaining. Well, first thing the doctor wants to do is slap your bottom, right? Until you cry and you complain a little bit. That way he knows you're alive. But the minute he does that, you know what happens to your mom? She gets a big smile on her face. She's got all kinds of joy in her life. It's the attitude of gratitude. I think about an old story my pastor told us when we were used to complain and stuff about going to church. I remember one morning he was talking about finding a good attitude. He told us about this monk who decided he really loved the Lord and he was going to join a monastery. So he joins the monastery, and there he takes this commitment of silence. He can't only speak two words a year, and he can only do that on his evaluation day. So he goes, he joins, he goes to the evaluation. His first evaluation, he goes to the abbot. And the abbot says, looks at him and says, "So, what do you have to say for yourself?" He looks at the abbot and says, "Food bad." That's all he gets to say. Another year goes by, evaluation time comes up. The abbot looks at him, got a big smile, and says, "Yo, well, so what do you think?" He said, "Bed hard." And the abbot says, "Okay," and they continue on. So after the third year, it's time for evaluation. And he comes in front of the abbot. And the abbot looks at him and says, "So now, what do you think?" And he's got his big grin, expecting things to go up. The guy, "What am I doing, Ron?" "I quit." He says, "You know, I'm not surprised. That's all you do is complain, complain, complain." But too many times we're like that. We don't look at the good things that happen to us in our lives. We don't have that attitude of gratitude. We're not grateful for what God has provided for us. Think about it. We celebrate that gratitude every month when we celebrate communion. Think about it, because Jesus, when he came out here on earth, what did he do? He had an attitude of gratitude. He knew exactly where he was going to end up. Of what he would have to do for us. He had to die for us. But yet every time he sat down at a meal, when he broke the bread, what did he do? He had an attitude of gratitude because he gave thanks. He gave thanks. If you read it in Luke's gospel, and we do usually the first Sunday every month, don't we? He broke the bread and he gave it. And then he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. Tells us when he, what am I doing here, man? Am I better? Okay. Anyway, so we're going to get distracted. And he took the cup. It tells us that he did likewise. He gave thanks for it. He had an attitude of gratitude. That's really what we need to have, isn't it? That's what the angels had when they came and they sang to the shepherds. Their attitude, they were joyful. They were contented because they knew exactly what was going to happen here. They had to know that God was going to send his son, that God was going to be with us. It was going to be Emmanuel, so that we might have life, so that we might be able to know joy, that we might be able to have contentment in our lives. As I thought about this, I got remembering the words of that song that we're going to sing here in a minute, Give Thanks. I want to read them to you before we sing them. It says, Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. We need to live a life of gratitude, right?